Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Now, it doesn't say that you lost your first love. Glad it doesn't say that. It says you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And as I read that, we're having a Bible study in the Spanish ministry on Saturday, and we're actually starting through the book of Revelation, and they wanted to start there. And it's like going to the end of the book, find out how the story ends. But it's been good. It really has. And as we came to that verse, the Lord was speaking to me, and I really shared a message downstairs in English on that, and then at the mission, shared a little bit on that, on this verse right here. I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And as I thought about that, and even as we were shared, as Pastor Tom shared this morning, Assistant Pastor Tom, as he shared with us this message, he shared one verse also, was Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to His purpose. And sometimes we kind of skip over that. Love God. He wants us to love Him with all our hearts. And as I thought about this, I thought about when I was first saved. What was it like? And for me, and I've shared this before, so I'm not going to go into great detail, but I was 9 years old, and I'd been to evangelistic service, and the pastor was preaching, or the evangelist was speaking on hell, and my parents had been saved, but I was going to church, but I wasn't saved. And he invited people to come forward, the one to receive Christ as their own personal Savior. But I was too afraid to go forward. But that night when I went home, I asked my parents, could you show me how? I don't want to go to hell. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. Could you show me how for sure that I'm going to heaven? And I don't remember. I said all those things, but I just made it clear to them that I wanted to know that I was going to heaven. And you know what? They knelt with me beside my bed, and I prayed, and that's where I received Christ as my own personal Savior. And I felt so happy. I was 9 years old. I got up in the bed. I felt as light as a feather. I started jumping up and down, and I was just happy. I mean, I was nine, but I knew my sins were gone. And I wanted to share that with my neighborhood friends. And one little boy, he had cancer. He died shortly after that. I was glad I shared with him. Another cousin that I knew that kids like boys, you know, like magnifying glasses, and so I sent him a Bible, and I sent a magnifying glass so he could read it with it. And his name is Tony, and later his mom wrote me and told me that he had received Christ as his own personal Savior, and that then, later, when he was just a teenager, he was killed in a motorcycle accident. But I was so glad that I had shared with him the way of salvation. And so, what is it like when we're first saved? Some of us are younger, some of us are older, and many of you have heard this, the violin. And it says, 'twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but held it up with a smile. What am I bid, good folks? He cried. Who'll start the bidding for me? A dollar, now two, only two, $2, and who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three. But no, from the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening up all the strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as angels sing. As an angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, what am I bid for the old violin? And he held it up with a bow. $1,000. And who'll make it two? 2,000. And who'll make it three? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice, and going and gone, said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried, we do not quite understand. What changed its worth? The man replied, the touch of the master's hand. And many a man with life out of tune, or woman, and battered and torn with sin, is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once and going twice. He's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. That's by Myra Brooks Welch. And you know, when we're saved, it's a miracle. And this service here, in the morning services, several times, even recently, we've seen people stand and pray to receive the Lord. And that's no accident. It's a miracle. People have been praying for them. Relatives and people have been praying that the Lord will do that miracle in their hearts and lives. And maybe, hopefully, you're thinking back when you received Christ as your personal Savior. If you're here tonight and you've never experienced that, then you need to. And you won't even know what we're talking about if you haven't done that. In the Ephesus church had a great start, but as time went by, things happened. And this is a quote from Chuck Smith, Calvary Chapel. First love. The church at Ephesus was off to a good start, and they were doing a lot of good things. But Jesus had one complaint against them. They had left their first love. God wants everything we do to be motivated by our love for Him. The problem in Ephesus was that although they still had the works, labor, and patience of the past, their motivation had changed. They were no longer motivated by love. Other motivations had crept in. Jesus called them to remember and repent, leave the legal relationship, and return to the love relationship. And that's what I believe the Lord is saying to myself. And as I thought about that, I thought about when I was married. Okay, before I was married, I was in Vietnam for a while, and we corresponded, Marlene and I did. But when I came back, it seemed like something was somewhat wrong, and I had letters and so on. But there's one thing that Marlene pointed out to me. In my letters, I talked some about, you know, what our plans were and what we'd like to do and so on. But I significantly left out one very important thing, and that was how much I loved her, you know. And I'm sure I said it some along the way, but it wasn't obvious enough. And, you know, I realized that. And so one night, shortly thereafter, well, when she was sleeping, I thought about it, and I thought, how can I show her that I really do love her and I really do mean this? And so I got an idea, and that was I took some papers, typing paper, and some rocks, and she had an upstairs room in the house where they're living. And so I took it, and I made a sign that said, where you could read it from the upstairs, I L U V U. And so she would know that I love her. And so when she came out in the morning and she saw that, she realized, you know, that I really meant what I said. And it was true. But, you know, that's how we started off. And as you go along, sometimes through marriage and things come and go, and, you know, the problems come and go. And sometimes you forget that first love that you had for each other. And what you did to begin with. And that's what the Lord wants from us. He wants us to be like when we were first saved, that same type of thing. Then, what is it like, I want to ask you, what is it like when you first got saved? What was it like in the church of Ephesus? Turn with me just a little bit here, and I don't want to take too long, but I do want to look to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. It says, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, Acts chapter 19, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." Now they had been baptized under John the Baptist. And that was before Jesus had sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And so they weren't even aware. And of course, communication is not like what it is today and so on. And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then, after that happened, that they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus, it says, and verse six there, "And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied." Now, it says in verse 7, "The men were about 12 in all, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way, before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul." And this is the church that the Lord is reminding them of what it was like when they were first saved. And they were first filled with the Holy Spirit. So that even handkerchiefs that Paul had, our aprons, were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Also there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" And then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known both to all the Jews and the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. This is what was happening at the beginning of the church. And many who believed came and confessing and telling their deeds. Also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And Ephesus was known for its witchcraft. And they had all these books and so on that they were using. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew and multiplied and prevailed. So this is what the church was like when they first started. They had repented of their sins. They'd gotten rid of these things that had held them in bondage. And the gospel was going out from that place. They were also filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, Chuck Spence has a comment on that. There were and are many Christians lacking the real dynamic of the Spirit in their lives. They're sort of hum-ho or ho-hum Christians. There is no real fire. Yes, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus, but it doesn't go beyond that. There is no real enthusiasm for the things of the Lord. And perhaps Paul observed a spiritual deadness. So he asked, and that was in 19 there, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is dynamic? He is powerful. He makes us alive to the things of God. He brings in us a fire and enthusiasm. He brings joy." So, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And I wrote down the question, what is it like, first of all, what was it like for you when you were, we talked about that, are saved first. Then, as mentioned tonight, some people, when they were baptized, what it was like. I remember one girl in Trinidad that before we were at a swimming pool at a camp, and she was going to be baptized, and she had been delivered from demons. But when she went to get baptized, one last time, the demon tried to push her in the water, I guess trying to drown her or something like that. But it was such a joyous occasion when she was baptized and came up out of that water to serve the Lord fresh and so on. And so what was it like when you were baptized? What was it like when you were baptized in the Holy Spirit? When you were filled with the Holy Spirit? Now, I grew up in a church where they didn't teach really about that because it was considered that everyone, when you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit, which is true. And we're all baptized into the body of Christ. That's true. But there's also, the Scripture talks very clearly in Ephesians 5:18, Colossians 3:16, and the whole book of Acts talks about it and so on. But the churches that I grew up in, they really didn't emphasize the filling of the Holy Spirit as, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit is important. And they just kind of thought of it as growing in the Holy Spirit, or growing in the Lord. But you know, when I was, after we'd been missionaries overseas and came back, it just seemed like something was lacking in my life. And I didn't know what it was, but one time we were visiting, and I was pastoring in a church in Southern Oregon. But when I was pastoring there, I visited in the Assembly of God Church. It was very interesting. As they were singing and worshiping the Lord, there just seemed to be something different from what I had seen before. And, you know, I talked to those people, and you know, it happens to people differently, and it's, you know, it's between you and the Lord. But for me personally, as a pastor, it just came to the point I could not go on pastoring without knowing for sure that I was baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit for sure. I just felt like I couldn't be the minister that I should be. And so the Lord led me to go and talk to some of the men at the church and some of the others in Full Gospel Businessmen Fellowship and different groups. And as I went, and one night I told them, you know, I just want you to pray with me. And we formed a circle at the church, and John Day Oregon and Pastor Milo Frankie and some of the other elders and people in the church prayed with me. And we're praying that the Lord would fill me with the Holy Spirit, and He did. And you know, it was, for me, I spoke in tongues at that time. And then later, I was afraid that Marlene would be upset when I got home because she had been really opposed to anything like that. But after, and when I came home, and I thought she was crying, and I went to the bathroom, and thinking, boy, I really blown it now, and so on, and that, you know, and I came back out, and I thought I'll talk to her or pray with her, and I found out that she was praying in tongues. And, you know, for me, that's how it happened. That's, you know, every individual is different, but for me, that's what the Lord did. Now, that was the initial filling of the Holy Spirit in my life. But you know, since then, there's been many times that the Lord has filled me afresh, and I want to be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit all the time. And that's, I believe, that's the way the Lord wants us to be. Now, does that mean that I don't sin? Yes, I sin lots, and I have to ask the Lord's forgiveness. Does that mean I'm perfect? No way. But you know what? There's a power that the Lord gives to share the gospel the way that He wants us to, and to energize us with the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so we find in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said to that when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive power to live in such a way that you will become a reflection. This is what Chuck Smith says about Acts chapter 1, verse 8. That's what being a witness is. It is interesting that in Antioch, the people began to call Jesus' followers Christians because they were like Christ. The term Christians was not one his followers took upon themselves. It was a term given to them by the media of that day because they were so Christ-like when they were first saved. It was sort of a term that it was a negative term. I want to say that word just right now. There we go. Derogatory term. There you go. Like when they used to call us, Calvary Chapel people, Jesus freaks, because we were so crazy about Jesus. And that's Chuck Smith there. He said, God's desire is that our lives reflect Jesus. Peter said we should follow in his steps. That's 1 Peter 2:21. But we can't do that by our own power. We cannot forgive, we cannot love, we cannot be kind and considerate like Jesus. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be transformed into his image and be witnesses to him. And so when Paul was doing these miracles, and the early apostles and the early Christians in Ephesus there, they were showing forth the love that they had for Christ at the beginning. And then after that, as we look at what was it like in our country to begin with. And I don't know if you've heard it. It's on the internet, but it's really great to listen to it if you haven't heard it. But it's called America Again by Carmen. And it talks about what was it like in our country, the first love that we had, when the people came, our forefathers came to this nation to begin with. And the best way I can answer that then is with this quote from his song that he's written. George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, Samuel Adams, First Chief Justice John Jay, synonymous with the spirit of our country, founding fathers of the USA. Over 200 years ago, they shook off the chains of tyranny from Great Britain by divine call, citing 27 biblical violations. They wrote the Declaration of Independence with liberty and justice for all. But something happened since Jefferson called the Bible the cornerstone for American liberty, then put it in our schools as a light. And by the way, the Bible was used in the public schools to begin with to teach, along with the dictionary that was written by a Christian. Or since give me liberty or give me death, Patrick Henry said, our country was founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ. We eliminated God from the equation of American life, thus eliminating the reason this nation first began. From beyond the grave, I hear the voices of our founding fathers plead, you need God in America again. Of the 55 men who formed the Constitution, 52 were active members of their church. Founding fathers like Noah Webster, who wrote the first dictionary, could literally quote the Bible, chapter and verse. James Madison said, we stake our future on our ability to follow the Ten Commandments with all our heart. These men believed you couldn't even call yourself an American if you subvert the Word of God. In his final address, Washington said, you can't have national morality apart from religious principle. And it's true, because right now we have nearly 150,000 kids carrying guns to these war zones we call public schools. In the 40s and 50s, student problems were chewing gum and talking. In the 90s, rape and murder are the trend. The only way this nation can even hope to last this decade is to put God in America again. The only hope for America is Jesus. The only hope for America is Him. If we repent of our ways and stand firm and say, we need God in America again. Abe Lincoln said, the philosophy of the schoolroom in one generation will be the philosophy of the government of the next. So when you eliminate the Word of God from the classroom and politics, you eliminate the nation that Word protects. America is now number one in teen pregnancy and violent crime, number one in illiteracy, drug use and divorce. Every day a new holocaust of 5,000 unborn die, while pornography flood our streets like open sewers. America's dead and dying hand is on the threshold of the church. While the spirit of Sodom and Gomorrah vexed us all, when it gets to the point where people would rather come out of the closet than clean it, it's the sign that the judgment of God is going to fall. If there's ever been a time to rise up, church, it's now. And as the blood-bought saints of the living God proclaim that it's time to send the alarm from the church house to the White House and say, we want God in America again. I believe it's time, America, to stand up and proclaim that one nation under God is our demand and send this evil lifestyle back to Satan where it came from and let the Word of God revive our dying land. For Jesus Christ is coming back again in all His glory, and every eye will see Him on that day. That's why a new anointing of God's power coming on us to boldly tell the world, you must be saved. Because astrology won't save you. Your horoscope won't save you. The Bible says that these things are all a farce. If you're born again, you don't need to look to the stars for your answers, because you can look to the very one who made those stars. History tells us time and time again, to live like there's no God makes us a fool. If you want to see kids live right, stop handing out condoms and start handing out the Word of God in schools. The only hope for America is Jesus. The only hope for America is Him. If we repent of our ways and stand firm and say we need God in America again. Because if we repent of our ways and stand firm and say we need God in America again. We need God in America. God in America. God in America again. In 2 Chronicles, I want to turn your Bibles quickly here, finishing up. 2 Chronicles, and you know, chapter 7 and verse 14, says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. I just want to close in these verses from Scripture. And one night someone said to me, thank you for the message. And I said, well, you're welcome and so on. And she said, you gave the Word of God. And that basically that's what my messages are. Yeah, it's just the Word of God. Simply the Word of God. Therefore, you shall love the Lord your God and keep His charge, His statutes, His judgments, and His commandments always. Deuteronomy 11:1. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Deuteronomy 6:4-7. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Deuteronomy 10:12. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. Psalm 5:11. And you shall love the Lord in the New Testament again. Mark 12:30. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Then Ephesians 3, verse 13, or 14 through, in the second here, let's see. For this reason I bow my knees, which we had earlier today, and it's interesting because several times in the music, it was the worship time, There was things that the Lord was speaking to my heart about that is in the message, and then also this morning and this morning's message. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length, the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's close. Thank you, Father, for this time. And I pray that you'll work in our hearts and lives, and my heart especially, that I will return back to that first love that I had. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.